God, Lord, mold it and shaping it into the shape that it would be for our lives. I pray in the name of the Lord that you would give me freedom in the Spirit this morning. I pray for unction from the Holy One. I pray that you might take a coal of fire, put it upon my lips, and breathe upon it from the breath of heaven, that it might come out, O Lord, as a flaming truth, that it might devour the stubble. It might burn up all the hedges of lies and deceit about us that the enemy would erect so we cannot see the truth and the sunshine of thy love. I pray, Lord, that you might cause thy word to go forth as a hammer to beat in pieces the images of doctrinal instability and untruth that have been built up in the hearts and minds of some. I pray, Lord, that thy word and thy truth might come forth as springs of living water to refresh and as bread from heaven to feed, as eagles to lift us up above this carnality of this world. Lord, I pray that you would give thy servant strength, anoint the word of God, anoint our hearts and ears to receive what the Spirit saith into the churches in this hour. I pray, Lord, that you might make thy word relevant, that we might take it, hide it in our hearts, hold fast to the truth, and sell it not. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Children's Church, little ones may be dismissed at this time. Children's Church, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 9. I've entitled the message this morning, The Way. The Way. In Greek, the word is hados, meaning way or path or road. It's the road to eternal life. It's the path. It's the straight and narrow way. It's the way that Jesus leads us in, that his lamp shines on, that he walks in, that we must follow. The way. The way. Jesus said, I am the way. Walk ye in it. I am the way. Walk ye in it. I'm glad that he's the way, aren't you? I'm glad that we can walk in Christ. Amen. I am the way, walk ye in it. Philip said, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The Bible says that his word is a lamp unto our pathway. Same Greek word. To some people, the apex of the road is gifts and power. To some people, the apex of the road is truth, and everything and everybody must bow before its bulldozer. The truth has got to prevail no matter who it scrapes off the road. It's going to be truth. But God said, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, hodas, a more excellent path. Though I have the gift of prophecy, that's gifts, and understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge, now that's the sum total of truth, and have not love, I am no thing. Nothing. 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 No thing. All truth. Brother, I've got the truth. I got all truth. I understand all mysteries. I have all knowledge. Without love, you are no thing. I'm pretty great. No, you're nothing. Nothing. I've studied. I know. You are nothing. Jesus said. God says you're no thing if you don't have love. Now, love does not hurt, bite, devour, smash, tie up, bind. Love is the apex of the road. Truth is the fence that keeps you on the road. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus was the great shepherd to lead us in the way. God has commissioned under shepherds to take his place, and we are to lead as shepherds in the way. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, and I'm speaking about the way this morning, verses 33 and 34. And Jesus came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Now, it did not say they were in the way, they were by the way. If they were walking in the way, they would not have had the pride. Who's the greatest? Who gets to do this? But I am. What about my position? See? Pride and disputes occur by the way. And Jesus walks by and hears us and sees us disputing and sees the pride that's in us. Now, you know that if someone else would overhear them disputing and they would point a finger and say, "Now, brothers," they would say, "Yeah, but we were only..." See, "Oh, we're not disputing. We are only..." And we manufacture long, long desertions without using the word dispute. And we finally go long enough and around the bush and manufacture lots of words. It finally didn't sound too bad anymore. But the fact is, they were still disputing. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, and he began to tell them about what was going to come to pass. Now, it's necessary that we stop in the way for a personal talk with the Lord. It's necessary we take time in the way for a personal revelation by the Lord as to what his will is, what he's going to do, and how that affects us, and what we should do. Jesus took his own disciples apart from everybody else, those that are close to him, and talked to their hearts, and they listened to him. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, and in verse 32, we read, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude." I want you to know he has compassion on his church. "Because they continue with me." He has compassion because we're continuing with him. "You continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." They are in the way. They have been with me. They have listened to me. They are my people. I love them. But I have to feed them. If I send them away without spiritual food, in this case physical food, they shall faint in the way. They will go so weary, they'll be lying down. They will not be able to continue to where the road leads. We need to stop in the way and feed. We need to feed in the way, lest we faint in the way. And we feed upon the bread of heaven, Christ, the bread. That which comes from him sustains us, his word, his very presence. Then I'd like you to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 15. Now, this is the parable about the sower sowing seed, the gospel seed, into various hearts, in the various types of ground. And the sower was sowing the word, verse 14, "And these are they by the wayside," by the wayside, same Greek word, by the roadside, "where the word is sown." No, by the wayside, the word is sown there. "But when they have heard," they've received the seed, they heard it, the preacher preached it. The preacher preached it all right. The seed was good all right. But when they have heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in the hearts. It even got into the heart. They heard it, and it even landed in the heart. But you know, it didn't do anything. You know the trouble with that heart? It was too hard. It was by the wayside. It was by the path, the road. Everybody's been, there was a field out there, and some of that field had been plowed. It had been plowed, and the stones had been taken out, and the thorns and the weeds, and it was soft, and it was receptive to the seed and to the rain. But everybody's been running back and forth on this ground, and it's hard, and it's become so hardened that when the good seed is preached and lands on it, it doesn't sink in. They received it. It came in through the ear gate. It landed on the brain, but it wasn't soft enough to sink down into the heart. The enemy took it away. How did he take it away? Justification might be one way. Other things to do. Not following it up with a decision at the altar, a decision here. Let your mind wander. Normally, justification. Well, after all, I've got, you know, justification just sweeps it away. It's gone long as when the enemy comes and just with a wind of justification blows that seed right off the path. The devil said, no, we can't get that seed out of his heart. Who will go? And some little demon of justification says, I'll fly down and take it away. And you say, go. And he flies down and picks it right out. He didn't even, this is, oh, he'd never said it. We need to be careful and be sure that our heart is not too hard, not a wayside, not too hard to receive the truth or the seed that is being planted. At any time, the Holy Spirit wants to plant it, at any time. The Holy Spirit is directing. He gives to the pastor. He lays on his heart. He speaks through him. He gives truths to meet the needs of the hour. We must be careful that we don't become too hard to receive that truth. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. Now, the blind men were not sitting in the way. They were by the wayside. The reason they weren't in the way is because they were blind. They couldn't walk in the way. They were by the way. They couldn't see. They had no light that was entering in. Now, light was everywhere. I want you to know that the blind man had as much light as anybody else had. He just couldn't do anything with it. It had no impact on him. There was much light hitting on his eyes as anybody else's eyes. But he had a scale over his eyes. He had something there was not receptive to the light, and therefore he could see nothing in the way. He could not see. So he was by the wayside. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. If you're blind, it's good, first of all, to know that you're blind. It's good to know that some people have sight, so you know that you're not normal. It's also good, then, to cry out for mercy. It's good to know the Lord is coming by, that He wants to heal you. It's good to cry out and say, have mercy, because the blind man does not want mercy. If he wants to live in his own blindness, he'll never be healed. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. When you begin crying for light, for revelation, I want you to know that Jesus takes notice. And he called unto them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them. Notice that first word. So. He didn't say Jesus had compassion. He said so Jesus had compassion on them. because they cried out that they might see. When you want to see, it will awaken the compassion of the Lord, and He'll give you light. But if you don't particularly want to see, you're satisfied in your blindness. In fact, you don't want to see, because if you can see, then you're going to have to walk in the way, and you're going to have to admit that you were blind, and that now you can see. You're going to have to admit that you were blind, and you could not see. And if that's too hard to do, you may prefer to stay just the way you are, and you'll get no light. It's a strange phenomena that when people who have not been able to see come into a place where they can begin to see for the first time, and they look out and they can see the world, it's such a shock to the system to see the light and all the beautiful colors and the hue and the radiance. And you know, in your mind, you get a picture of what everybody looks like by the sound of the voice. And you've been told about people, you can hear them, and you get a mental picture, and everybody looks different. You don't even recognize people until they speak. And the shock, oh, is that him? Oh, is that who that is? And as soon as they speak, all of a sudden there's an identification made as to who that person. You don't even recognize the person until they speak. You've never seen them before. They look entirely different. And you look out, and everything is different. Things look different, the colors and the hues and everything. And when you're blind, things, they feel one way, but you never dream that they literally look that way. And you put an orange and an apple in front of a blind man, you say, what's this? You put an orange, he says, a man was blind, now he sees. He says, I don't know. He says, feel it. And he'll reach out to feel it, and he'll hit it, knock it off the table. He had no depth perception. He doesn't know where that orange is. He doesn't know when your eye picks it up here that it's that much movement to get to it. He'll hit it, knock it off the table, or he'll reach out in front of it, may not be there. And then he'll reach out, and he'll hit it, knock it off, and he'll take it and hand it to him, and he'll feel it. And you say, oh, it's an orange. I can tell by the roughness. But he didn't know. He can't even, you show him a picture of an apple, and a picture right up here, and he can't tell one's deeper than the other, hardly. He doesn't have any depth. He doesn't know when he goes to walk or do anything, it's kind of fearful to begin to walk. You're not used to it. You're used to walking this way. You're used to getting the leg out there first. You're not used to committing yourself, pulling yourself off balance, and starting to catch yourself. And so it's quite a fearful job just to pull yourself off balance. You're not used to that. You're used to staying on balance when you're walking. And everything's different. And the whole thing is such a dazzlement and different. You know what some of them do? They close their eyes and refuse to see. They don't want to see. It's such a shock to the system. It requires a whole new reorientation and a rehabilitation. It requires a new area of thinking and a new type of life. Everything has to be, it's too easy to retreat back the way you used to think. It's too easy to go back into that darkness and line everything up with familiar patterns. The old familiar doll, the old doll is better to hug than the new one. The old blankets, you know, when you're little, is better than the new one. The old is comfortable. Because you know it. But the new is out here and you're not quite sure of it. And when you first come into the gospel light, there's a lot of things new out there. And some people don't want the new revelations they get. They want to retreat back to the more comfortable. And if you have been in the darkness in any area, you may have been spirit-filled for several years, but if you've been in the darkness and a new light comes, and if you've been dogmatic about a certain position and you've held it and preached it and taught it and everything, and all of a sudden, You are faced with a decision. Do you want the new light and have to reorient yourself and admit, or do you want to just go back, even if you see it? Does the heart immediately want to subconsciously go back in and say, I'm comfortable with where I've been? I know what that is. I've seen ministers that after my father had brought to them a truth, have said, I've had them say it to me in a different area, say, well, I know you're right, however, and go right back to the old. More comfortable for them. Less of a problem with the people, with the congregation. They say, well, what would the people say if they knew I've been teaching them wrong all these years? What would the people say? I've been dogmatic on it. I've been very dogmatic. In fact, they were the devil. Now what am I going to do if I tell the people? I just can't do it. I can't bring myself to it. They go back and teach them the old truth. The old truth. They had scripture for it, too. They had scripture for it before they saw the light. Remember that. Look at Luke 3:5. This is talking about John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, sometimes the path seems rough for our feet, and oftentimes it seems crooked. It's not a straightforward way. But it'll be smoothed out. It'll be smoothed out. It takes a little time, but it'll be smoothed out. John the Baptist came to prepare the way. So Christ's ministers come through the revelation of the Word and through the love of God to prepare the way. And the Holy Spirit revealed comes to prepare the way, dealing directly with your heart. Now, some people ask, I want to get into more specifics now. Some ask, where is the line? Where is the middle of the road? Where is the truth? How do we know whereabouts to walk? What part of the road is the middle? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. There are different ruts down that road. Which one do I walk in? But here's one of them you can put a foot in. Put your right foot in this one. Ephesians 5:2. I think we'll start with verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Follow God and walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. First of all, walk in love. Love does not divide. Love does not bind. Love does not belittle. Love does not overlord. In fact, even the pastors and elders are told to be servants. We are servants of the people. We have authority over the people. Don't let the paradox bother you. The gospel is full of paradox, the gospel life. You got to die to live. You got to be nothing to be something. You got to seek to lose your life to find it. And you got to be nothing. You got to be humble to be elevated. You've got to be servants to be kings. That's the gospel life. The elders and the pastors are not to overlord. They are to lord, master, but not overlord it over the people. Do not overlord it. Don't be a despot. Don't say, all right now, you people, I'm the pastor here, and I'm going to really lay it on. Remember an Old Testament pastor that did this, and I'm enlarging this word pastor real big here, because he was the leader, not spiritually, but in a civil sense. The king, Rehoboam, he sought counsel, and his young counselors, or your old counselors said, loosen up, you're too tight on the people. Your father Solomon's been too tight on them. Loosen up, and the people will love you and serve you. And the young counselor said, tell them they haven't heard anything yet. We're going to tighten this thing up on them. We're going to tighten rules on these people. And he followed the young counselors, and they divided the kingdom. Split the kingdom right down the middle. They split the body. And Israel was divided and has never recovered from it. You know when they're going to recover? When the Prince of Peace comes in the millennium. They'll be brought together again. He's going to put them both in one stick and put them under the same in his hand. They've been divided ever since. Make it more rigorous. No, you serve God out of love, not rigor. And if the pastor and the elders are not to overlord, then the husband is not to overlord it over his wife either. Wife. I'm the Lord of the family. Remember, wife, the scripture, Sarah called Abraham Lord. See? Do not overlord it. I am an authority. I got scripture for it. Yes, there's also scripture. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Sacrificial, self-giving. Honor her as the weaker vessel. Give her honor. You know what honor is? You know how you do when you honor somebody. You don't say, grab me the scuff neck, say, get over here. That's not honoring them. Come when I call. That's not honoring. Honor is to elevate them. Put them up in a high position. Respect them. Be considerate of every move. They're weaker. Take care of them. Protect them. Love them. Make sure that their heart feels good. Make sure that they're comfortable. Dry the tears. Make sure that they're being loved and are loving. Make sure that they're happy. Make sure that they're settled and satisfied. Honor them and love them. Christ gave himself for the church. He didn't just boss the church around. He gave himself. He sacrificed himself. And he even put authority in their hands. He said, no, I'm the greater authority. But I put authority. And he loved them first. And he loved them more than they loved him. Husbands have a big responsibility. They're to do more than overlord. They're to love and honor in a very tremendous way. Same with the father. He's over the child, but not to overlord it over him. And the Bible tells them that the father should not provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke them until they just blow up and get mad and then spank them for it. Don't provoke them. But you're on authority. Some people have to learn what authority is. They think authority means a whip. No, no. Authority means coming in with love. You know, you can have authority in love. I've had people work for me out in industry, and I never had to use a whip on them. And they had great consideration for me and love for me, and I never had to whip them. I never yelled and bawled and had a bellow, you know, orders out. You can just say softly. In fact, I was the boss. I didn't come up and say, you do that. Some people like to do that because they like to know, I'm boss. You do that. You don't have to do that. I come up and say, would you mind doing this? Or let's do this here. Let's do it. Would you mind? You don't have to come over and say, well, I get authority, bless God. Yeah, you better learn how to use that authority too, bless God. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. You just kill the love of your wife, and then where will you be? You kill half your life, you do that. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. If you don't like this measure, that's because it hurts. The truth hurts. Everybody who's not affected, they like this. It didn't bother them at all. If it's not hurting you, you don't mind it. The honest ones that it's hurting, they still say, ooch, but thank you, Lord. I have people come and say, oh, boy, that really smacked me. Thank you, Pastor. Oh, that man's got a little bit of maturity. He gets some integrity. He's open and honest, at least. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You know what busybodies are? Bodies that are busy. Busybody. Constantly busy, you know. On the phone, you know, hey, did you hear this? Over here and so forth, peeking out the window, you know. Busybodies. Don't have time to work. The bodies are too busy. Looking at everybody else's business. What about him? He shouldn't do that. She shouldn't dress that way. How come this? Did she have dyed her hair? I think maybe she dyed her hair. Has she dyed her hair? Did you know what? Nobody's business but theirs. Couldn't possibly concern your life. Well, I think he looks better with that way. Don't you think he looks better? I think what he would do now is, oh, busy. Is that all you got to do? If we're not busy enough. If we got time to do all that, get your shoulder behind the plow and start pulling, brother. There's a harvest field that is overripe out here, and the night is coming. We don't have time to sit here and and complain about the other workers out in the field, how their hair is and how their suit is, how their clothes are, and how they're using, whether they got mascara on their eye or whether they don't. We get a harvest to get in. Take care of your own eyes and your own suit, then you'll be all right. He'll take care of his, you take care of his, yours. And the great judge will decide if there's any problems. He'll take care of them. There's some that walk autikos. The Greek is autikos, disorderly. Walking autikos. Walking disorderly. It's a military term. The military term is, you see, when they go out, when the Roman soldier goes out, they all march, you know, in step, left, right, left. One who's, you know, he's always, you know, everybody's out of step but him. You know that, don't you? See? Oh, I'm right, left, right. Everybody's over here different, see? Everybody's wrong. I'm in step. See? I'm always in step. They're always out of step. And so, but the commander kind of feels like that he sets the pace and everybody's supposed to follow his pace. But he's got it that everybody should set his pace. See? He's autikos. He's out of step. Furthermore, he's walking disorderly, it says. He's not walking with the rest of them. Every man has his shield, you know, maybe hooked on his back. His lance, you know, is held up in a certain position. His helmet on a certain way. And, you know, his helmet's like this, and the chin strap's hanging down. And he's got his shield hanging over his shoulder, and he's dragging along, you know. And he makes the whole body look bad. He's disorderly. Why is he doing that? He's in rebellion. He's rebelling against the commander is what he's doing. He says, oh, I don't like to be that way. No, that's not the problem. The problem is he doesn't feel like being the same as the rest. I'm doing my own thing, brother. See? God never asked you to do your own thing. He said, walk in step. And as a matter of fact, he said, if they're out of step, put them out of the body if they won't walk in step. If they continue not to walk in step, he said, speak the same things. How can you speak the same things? Keep the unity of the Spirit until you come to the unity of the truth. Speak the things that are agreeable. Speak the things that are right. We used to have a fellowship at Boeing's. It was a lunch hour fellowship where people from all different denominations came. How could they have fellowship? No, they spoke the same things. How could the doctrines are different? They decided not to wrangle. They decided to get together and on the common bond in Jesus Christ and read from the Gospels and the common bond, go ahead and talk to them and have a little fellowship and enjoy a Christian fellowship even if the doctrines were different. And sometimes, you know, there are times when it's proper and right to get together and discuss doctrine and try to come to unity of the faith. But there are other times when it's absolutely wrong and inappropriate to try to be wrangling over doctrines. It's not a time to wrangle over doctrines, it's a time to fellowship. Some people don't know that. They think you have to constantly be wrangling over doctrines and constantly bring up everything different, or else maybe you have denied the faith. But that's not true. You keep the unity of the Spirit until you come to the unity of the faith. Plus, you obey them that have the rule over you. Now, let's get on a few details here before we quit. These details are prompted by some questions that some people have and have had in chapel. And maybe I'll save myself a little chapel talk here, too. Question, well, what if I honestly disagree with the pastor? Well, let's take some examples. Supposing that I believe that it's all right to wear a veil. I believe in wearing a veil. I have to wear a veil. I'm a woman now, as we say, and I've got to wear a veil in church. But the pastor doesn't think that you have to wear a veil. Then what do I do? Go ahead and wear it. A veil doesn't hurt you any. Pastor knows that a veil is nothing. It's a piece of cloth. It looks nice. It may look very attractive in it. A veil is nothing. It shouldn't bother him a bit. It's because you don't have to wear it. Go ahead and wear it if you feel you have to. It didn't bother you. It didn't hurt you. It didn't hurt anybody. But don't go around trying to get everybody else not to wear a veil just because you do. Don't try to go out and the pastor says, no, we don't have to wear a veil, brothers and sisters. Don't you go out. At least you're listening. Nice to know you're listening. That's coming. That's next. Don't go out and start... No, let's get the veiled sides versus the non-veiled sides. Let's don't go out and do that. Don't bring division. Don't teach the pastors wrong. Just go ahead and wear your veil. But lest you find yourself in a bondage that you don't need to be under, talk to the pastor about it. Discuss it with him. And let me give you a clue. See, we've been brought up in the spirit of this age so much that we've lost all respect for authority today. For parents, police department, government, president of schools, pastors, elders, and so forth. But this is very, very little respect. I could spend another half hour just on respect, but I won't. So that we tend to do things the wrong way. They come up and they no, you're wrong, Pastor, because the Bible says this and so on and so on and so on. And, you know, you're really out of order. You're out of order, really. It's out of order for a child to discuss something with his father that way if he can't see it. You're out of order before a king if you discuss something that way with him. You're out of order if you're before the governor downtown. If you're before a judge, you're out of order. If you're a student, you're before the principal of the school, you're out of order. That is not the way to solve a problem you don't agree with before. You are to honor them and respect them, the Bible teaches. And it's not a way for a young man to go against an older man in the assembly and an elder. Respect an elder. So what do? You ask him questions. You say, well, I'm trying to be open to the matter. I can't quite understand yet how this fits in. It seems to me that this would show this. In other words, there is a way of discussing it with showing honor without attacking, taking the superior position and blasting them. That is anarchy. That's the spirit of the age that's contrary to the spirit of God and the way that God has in the respect and in the government of God. Remember that. Now, supposing you don't believe that a veil is necessary, and you're in a church where the pastor believes it, then what do you do? Go ahead and wear it. Didn't hurt you to wear a veil. A veil won't hurt you, ladies. If the pastor thinks you should wear it, wear one. You say you can't hurt him by wearing it, and you can't hurt yourself by wearing it. No problem. Wear it in that particular assembly. Now, that's just like me, for example. If I was going to go to a Christian church in Arabia, a certain Christian church to minister, they called me to minister there for a week, we'll say, and help out, and all the men in that church wore hats. They believed that you had to wear a hat. But I didn't believe wearing a hat. Bless God, I know that I'm going to go without a hat. No, how can I minister without a hat? Everybody all upset? Now, how can they listen and have any confidence in me if I won't walk right, if that's what they think is right? I wouldn't have the slightest problem putting a hat on. Oh, if they preferred shawls, a shawl. It wouldn't make any difference. Go ahead. I wouldn't think twice about it. I would certainly do it. Well, now, supposing I only believe in wearing real long dresses, real long ones, and the pastor doesn't feel that you have to wear dresses that long. Well, then go ahead and wear dresses that long. It didn't hurt anybody. Fine. Well, supposing I believe it's okay to wear mini skirts and the pastor doesn't. Well, then don't wear them. You don't have to wear them. It isn't like you've got to wear them. I don't know why the line is so difficult. It's so clear and plain and simple. Some people are all floundering, trying to find out where the line is. To me, there's no difficulty. It's a good, sharp, clear line. Well, I don't believe that women should teach. I think women should not teach, and the pastor does. That's fine. If you're a woman, then don't teach. If you don't believe it. But don't worry about somebody else. That's their life. You're not responsible for that government of that church. The pastor is. Go ahead. Don't try to get anybody else to believe different than you, than the pastor. Don't campaign. Don't do anything. And if she's teaching, it's not an evil. Even if it's indecorous, it's not evil. Even if she's out of place, it's not evil. Don't worry about it. Well, I believe a woman can teach, and the pastor doesn't. Now what? Well, that's fine. Just don't teach in that church. Don't try to teach, because he doesn't believe it. And you won't find any women teaching in that church then. Don't worry about it. Maybe she can teach, but he doesn't want it in his government. Leave it. That's all right. Let it go. Don't worry about it. Well, I believe in eating pork, and the pastor doesn't. Then go ahead and eat it. That doesn't hurt him any. How can a pastor hurt him if you eat pork? Eat it. But I don't believe eating pork, and the pastor does. Well, then let him eat it. Don't eat it. That doesn't hurt him either. No problem. You see? People make a big dither about nothing. Well, supposing I have a difference in doctrine. Well, search the word. Discuss with the pastor. If you can't come to an agreement, hold your difference in doctrine. Believe other ways it looks to you. Don't worry about it. But don't go out and campaign and see how many other people and undermine and try to set one group against the other and the people against the pastor and here's my group and the pastor's group and try to undermine and cause division and all of this. Because remember, you may believe one way and he believes something else, and that doesn't mean you're right. That doesn't prove you're right because you disagree with them. All it proves is that you, if you're a younger person and been the way a lot younger, it proves that you disagree with somebody who's been the way longer, that's all. And you may be wrong, even though you think you're right. Just like he may be wrong if he thinks he's right. Don't just automatically assume you're right because you can't see it or you disagree. That doesn't prove you're right. It proves you think differently. Lots of people have different ideas and they all think they're right. What makes you think you're always right because you think you're right? That doesn't make you right. You could be wrong thinking you're right. Most of the world is wrong and they think they're right. You don't think it's so strange that you think you're right and you're wrong. Now what would happen if God sent the pastor to come down to the... and every time somebody thought it was right, he was going to change the church for it. What kind of a mess would you have? Well, I think this and I think that. You're supposed to lift the people up. God has called somebody who's been the way longer, knows the word and the principles, and is exercising the led of God to lift the people up because they don't know the way, because they haven't walked in. They've been out in the brainwashed world. They couldn't possibly know the way. So how is he supposed to come down now and go all the way of everybody just coming in? You're dragging the church down. You've got to lift it up, not drag it down. So don't think it's strange that people who've been brainwashed all their life come in and say, oh, I can't agree with that. Well, of course not. You've been brainwashed for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years in that. How come? Oh, of course you can't see it right off the bat. But remember, that person's walked in the way. Give him a little bit of respect for the fact that he's gone in the way, knows a little bit, and God's leading him. Don't just haul off and assume that because you differ with him that he must be wrong. Realize that the mathematical probability is that you're wrong. Realize that among a whole congregation of people, that the mathematical probability that whoever the teacher is for the assembly or the pastor, that the mathematical probability is, although the pastor could be wrong, is that the people are wrong more often than the pastor. That would be the mathematical probability. So just realize that if you're going to be a little bit intelligent. Give some difference. Say, well, I can't see it that way, but I realize I may not be right, and I'll continue to hold a personal opinion and search the word and keep open on the matter. No problem, see? One more thing, because several people ask this after my last message last Sunday, and we'll close with this. Where is the line in judging? 1 Corinthians 6, 1-6, we'll try to cover this rather rapidly. First of all, the elders have been given authority to judge disputes in the church. It doesn't use the word elder precisely, but it is implied because it's those that have appointed that have authority, which are the elders. The judgment is given to the government of the church, and the government is those that have been appointed, therefore they have the authority. Dare any of you having a matter against another, and this is talking about Christian to Christian now in the church, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that shall pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. So I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Not a wise man? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother and before that and that before the unbelievers. Now before the saints doesn't mean every single person in the church because he says saints. He also said, isn't there a wise man? We're looking for wise men. We're looking for somebody who, for a saint. Somebody who's a separated one. In other words, is there no one in your church that you can set up as a judge like Moses did over Israel? Is there no one that can, is there no wise people? Is there no leaders? Is there no one that you can invest the governmental authority to judge? Yes, there is. There should be. And if so, they have the authority. So the elders and those put in that authoritative position have a right to judge disputes. That's the way God would have it. Number two, the saints at large, if you consider yourself wise enough, should be able to judge, to make an... I didn't write the scripture down. I'm not sure why. I made a mistake, I guess. To make an evaluation or judgment of the word preached. And Paul said, those that are wise among you, judge for yourself. Judge now and what I say unto you, that it be the word of God and so forth. And then he went ahead and began to expound. He said, now you judge. And he began to speak to them. Judge what I'm saying. Now, weigh this thing. Isn't it reasonable and logical? You judge. Make a judgment. And so we ought to make a judgment and an evaluation of the word that is preached. Square it with Scripture. Make sure it squares with the Spirit of the Lord. It bears witness. The Spirit must agree to it also, not just a theological opinion. Make your Spirit agree to it. Does it agree with the Spirit, how God does things, the love of God, the peace, the strength, and so forth? How about the results? Does it work out into results that are compatible to the fruits of truth? Not just with your ideas. And realize you may be wrong and be ready to discuss it. Next, the saints ought to examine their own willingness. This is 1 Corinthians 11:31. The saints ought to examine their own willingness to see whether, before they make a covenant with God, in 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So there is a judging of yourselves to be. There's also a place, Paul says, I judge not even myself. But we ought to judge ourselves in the light to make a discernment as to whether we are in the right spirit. We are going to make this covenant and take communion and so forth in a worthily manner, with a right and open attitude. Let the Holy Spirit help you and judge that in your life. And the church is also to judge false teachers and false prophets. The Bible tells us this several places. And then the last scripture, but although elders are given to judge disputes, saints are to judge to the Word of God as it comes, to check the Word of God, be sure it's to the Scripture, keep looking into it, not just preconceived ideas. And although that we are to judge to see whether we be in the faith and whether we will be willing and are going to make it in our heart, and we are, as a church body, to judge false teachers and prophets, and the church, of course, government will come in here, and spiritual overseers and so forth. But we are not to judge one another's life. I want to read two scriptures and then I close. James 4:12 that we read before. I'll read it as soon as I find it here. James 4:12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And the next scripture is Romans 14:13. We also took last week. Romans 14:13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Judge that. Watch that. Judge about whether you're putting a stumbling block or not. Make that judgment. But let's don't make a judgment about somebody else's life anymore. And I want to leave you with a rule to follow, verse 19, to sum up the whole sermon. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Not war, not strife, not division, but peace. And things wherewith one may edify the other. Edify means to lift up, build up, not tear down, not destroy. Let's have peace, not division. Let's have edification, lifting up, not tearing down. And we get enough tearing down. The devil's doing that to us all the time. Let's build one another up and uphold one another, stand together, work together, pray together, love one another, judge no man. If you take care of yourself, you've done well, and may the Lord bless you. Let's stand. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I feel the Thy Spirit moving in our midst. I feel the hearts of the people open to Thy Word. Lord, I feel good in my soul because I know that You're doing a good work among Thy people. Lord, we can see Thy move on the horizon. We rejoice, Lord, for what You're doing. Now, Lord, take Thy Word that Thou hast brought today, and may it sink deep into every heart, hold it there. May each one meditate upon it. Search themselves, O God, and judge whether they be walk worthily in the way, and whether they walk in love or by law, by grace or by law. But Lord, help us each one to walk circumspectly by love instead of by law. And yet, Lord, because of our love for You, let us obey Thee and be careful of our Christian walk, because we don't want to disappoint You, to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. Keep us walking in holiness and righteousness. And if we stumble, Lord, help us to recognize we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let his feet be washed by thee, and let us return to the fellowship of God and go on our way rejoicing, knowing that you are maturing us and changing us from glory to glory. Now, Lord, help us not to judge one another anymore, but help us to walk in peace and in love. Strengthen and encourage always, Lord, that we might be uplifted, that the devil may not get his devices into our midst. Lord, heal with the balm of Gilead every single hurt. Sweep us together in the greatest move of God we've ever had. Help your people to be free in the Spirit, rejoicing in the love and the grace of God. Lord, we pray that you might return everything, mend every net, every broken knot in every net, that we might be fishers of men as one great net that you might cast out to bring in those that are lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Now with thy blessing, cause us to walk in peace and happiness and joy in the Lord all day long, and in righteousness in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this song again, you are dismissed. If there's any here that want to find Jesus as your Savior, be filled with the Spirit, well, you come right down here and kneel right here, and we'll be happy to pray with you. And if you want to pray in the prayer room around the altars, the altars are open.
May the Lord bless you.